There is a great gulf fixed between you and there, and it's easier to move one person than a whole bunch of persons. So if some of you need to adjust, you're welcome to move. You don't have to move, but we don't want any stiff-necked Baptists here. It's already stiff. Okay, all right. Propaganda first. I brought some Baptist bulletins on the back table. Links from our state fellowship. We moved the map down to the foyer back there. If you'd like to take a closer gander at some of those buttons and their locations, etc. And so all of that is advertising and propaganda. And I just want to take care of that right off the bat. As I sat here thinking and participating in the music, two thoughts came to my mind. One was that song we sang, Count Your Blessings, and then this special music we just had about sometimes blessings come in disguise, etc., reminded me of how wonderful a land America is. I just returned from Russia. I got home really a week ago Saturday, and arrived in came to Cedarville on Monday. So I'm just getting my land legs back, getting over jet lag, and kind of coming back to normal. But one of the impressions that I have, certainly in a fresh way, is what a wonderful country we live in. We did not choose to be born here. The Lord put us here, and we are blessed, wealthy, spoiled Americans. And compared to Russia, this is a great spot. And so that's one of the blessings fresh in my mind as I think about Thanksgiving and all that we have here in this wonderful country. As we were flying in a week ago Saturday into JFK Airport in New York, coming lower and lower over the Atlantic Ocean, and you could see the city in the distance, and it was like, yes, what a wonderful country we live in. Let's get down there and get going. And then I flew from New York to Columbus that evening, and it was just a picture-perfect evening. There were no clouds. You could see lights, especially all the lights of New York City, and then all the way into Columbus. And at the same time, you could look up and see all the stars. It was kind of like, wow, what a beautiful night this is, and what a wonderful country. We are blessed to be here. And this is my first Sunday kind of back in the saddle again, but I'm thankful to be here with you. The second thing that came to my mind as we were singing, the choir sang that several times. They kept using the word hallelujah, hallelujah. You do know what hallelujah means, don't you? It's Hebrew. You are singing a Hebrew word, and it simply means praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And when I was in Russia, we were teaching pastors and some lay folks, and I learned that there are certain words that are common to language. I couldn't speak or even understand a word of Russian. We worked through a translator. But I learned that they understood and I understood the word okay. Okay is okay in any language, you know. And then we learned the word amen. They say it amen. But nevertheless, you get the same idea. Okay, amen. And then every once in a while, I would hear that word, hallelujah, praise the Lord. So you got those three words common in just about any language. Can you say those three with me? Here we go, ready? Okay, again. Okay, and secondly, amen, and thirdly, hallelujah. Now you can say any one of those anytime you want. During this message, that would be okay to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Dan read that passage so wonderfully for us and kind of got us ready for the thought that Paul has here. When I was in Russia, I was talking to pastors and laymen about church life, how to do church. And I guess you would expect a person like me, who is a state representative for a group of churches, to talk about church life. And you this morning may think, well, he's a churchly kind of a guy. He's probably going to say something to us about church life. That is correct. I am not going to disappoint you in that expectation. This is a passage that talks to us about church life, about our contribution to church life. And when I use the word contribution, I don't want you to think of money or just money. That's only one little kind of contribution that we can make to church life. And it's not even in Paul's thinking in this passage. He's not talking here about money. But he is talking about the quality contribution that you and I are called upon to make to church life. I'm going to read the verses one more time. I'm not sure which version he was using this morning. It was a little different than the one I have in my hand. What was that version?
The NIV.
The NIV. Okay. Well, that was a great rendering of the text. I have the New King James Version here, so we'll try and stick together. I will read starting at verse 10, just for the fun of it, and to remind my own self of what Paul said. He says, according to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Another is building on it. Let each one take heed how he builds on it. For other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, that is, endures the fire, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now, my friends, the Apostle Paul had a slightly different purpose in mind when he wrote these words than the purpose I have in mind this morning. You may know that the Corinthian assembly, especially if you've been studying the book of 1 Corinthians, the Corinthians were a rather divided group. They were divided along the lines of their favorite preacher. I am of Paul. Well, I am of Peter. Well, I am of Apollos. And then there was a group that said, well, we don't need human leaders. I am of Christ. So they were rather neatly divided, divvied up into four groups. I presume those who were saying, I am of Paul, were saying, you know, Paul grabs me. I can understand Paul. Paul is a thinker. Paul has very careful rhetoric and logic, and he's a traveler, and I have a high regard for Paul, and he's my man. And I have a notion those others were saying, well, I am of Peter, because Peter tells it like it is. He's kind of a blunt kind of a dude. And, you know, I just like Peter, and he's a common person, a fisherman, and I just relate to Peter. And others were saying, well, I am of Apollos, because, you know, Apollos really knows the Old Testament, and Apollos can really debate with those Jews and kind of put them in their place, And I'm kind of into the defense of the faith, and that's what Apollos did. And so they had good reason to choose their favorite. But Paul is saying, wait a minute. Wait a minute. You've forgotten that the church is a very broad reality. And that you don't have to choose between Paul and Peter and Apollos. You can actually benefit from all three of them. Now, all three of them are different, and all three of them are going to make their unique contribution to the church. And as a matter of fact, each of the three of them, Paul, Peter, Apollos, they're all going to be rewarded individually. They're going to stand before the Lord, and He is going to scrutinize their work. And so they serve individually, and they make an individual contribution. They will be judged individually, but they're all in the same building. They're all in the same construction team. And so don't play one off against the other. Benefit and learn from all of them and their unique contribution. That was Paul's intention in writing these words. My intention is similar but different. Because in this construction metaphor that he uses, he talks about gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. He talks about our contribution and that we can make a very superior contribution to the Lord's work. Or we can make a rather inferior contribution to the Lord's work. He talks about it in terms of whether your work, my work, whether it will endure the test, whether it will endure the inspection that's coming, or whether it will just all go up in flames. And so I've come the distance this morning to challenge you and me to a quality contribution to the Lord's work. Paul is not here talking about how much we are doing for the Lord. He is talking rather about how well we are doing what we're doing for the Lord. It's not just about busyness and activity and always being involved and on the go. We do pretty good at that. It is rather about how well. Are you doing right things for the right motivation in the right manner? Because there is a day of inspection coming. And each one of us will be tested. And the work we have done will be put to fire. And I want to tell you that something you already know. Gold, silver, precious stones do pretty well in fire. Wood, hay, and straw don't. So that's the challenge here. It's really quite a passage of Scripture in which the Apostle Paul likens the church to a construction project. And in that analogy, challenges us to make sure that our part of the work, what we are contributing in this construction analogy, will stand the test. So that's kind of the bigger picture here. I just want to take it apart bit by bit for a moment. You know, whenever you do any kind of construction, especially if it's a rather large building or if it's going to have an actual foundation of a permanent structure, you got to have a building permit. You don't just go out there, grab a piece of land, and get things together and start building. Well, you could. But if you do that kind of thing, you're soon going to be stopped, and someone's going to show up and say, "Do you have a building permit?" You know. What is your legal right to being involved in construction? Well, Paul talks about the building permit, first of all. There in verse 10, he says, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me." The only reason that any of us can do anything for the Lord is because of His grace in our lives. We don't deserve to be on this construction team, do we? Paul says, this building permit, this thing called grace, was given to me. And Paul somehow never quite got over, did he? He never quite got over the notion that he didn't deserve. He didn't deserve to be an apostle. He didn't deserve to serve the Lord. He kept, I think, intentionally in his mind the memory of what he had been before he was saved. And how Christ had stopped him there on the Damascus Road and called him up, caught him up short and said, "Now, I've got a job for you to do, Paul." Paul never quite got over his salvation and the undeservedness of it all. Keep your finger here and hear Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He actually says that. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul reflects on his salvation experience and I want you to see the word grace. It's built right in there. He says, I'm at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although..." And here comes this sense of, whoa, I didn't deserve this. "Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace," there's our word, "and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Paul says, the only reason I'm even on the construction team, the only reason I can make a contribution to the Lord's work is because of His grace in my life. Do you know His grace? His undeserved kindness. That's what grace is. Undeserved kindness. It's a beautiful way of saying, I am a sinner. I deserve hell. But God, in His kindness, sent His Son. And His Son, in His loving love and kindness, laid down His life for my sin. And He died on the cross for my sin. And He was buried, showing He really died. And He rose again the third day. And He did it all for me. And I don't deserve any of it. That's grace. And we don't deserve any of it. And it is that grace, it is the reception of Christ, that transformation that turns us around as it turned Paul around there on the Damascus Road. It is that grace that becomes the legal building permit. And now we can actually do something. Now we can actually make a contribution to the Lord's work because of His grace. that whole notion came home to me several years ago as I was driving down the interstate in the western edge of Indiana. I was going to Iowa for a Bible conference. It was early on a Saturday morning. I'm zipping along Interstate 74, and there's a guy standing alongside the freeway, and he's going. And I didn't know what was happening quite, so I drew closer, and I realized he has on a uniform. He's standing beside a white car. He's an Indiana State Patrolman, and he's telling me, stop! And I looked at my speedometer. I was doing a religious 68. The problem was it was a construction zone, and construction zone fines are doubled. And I thought, I'm going to get a ticket. And my second thought, well, what will Pat say? I knew, but I had to. And he pulled up behind me, and he's talking, and his lights are going. And I'm thinking, turn off your lights. You've got me. Do not make me a public. Just. I knew that every regular Baptist in Indiana would be going by. Turn off your lights. Well, he didn't. And he's writing, and I'm thinking, oh, nuts. And he comes up, and he has my license and my ticket, and he gets down, and he gives me my lecture. And then he says, but I'm not going to give you a ticket. I'm just going to give you a warning. Slow down. And as he walked away, I thought, yes. And secondly, it was, I love you, man. And but then it was like, this is grace. This was undeserved kindness. I broke the law. I deserved a ticket. But he was kind. That's how you get saved, my friends. You understand. I broke God's law. I am guilty. I deserve punishment. But because of Christ, woohoo! Salvation and forgiveness and undeserved kindness. And that very grace becomes the basis for my service, for my contribution. It gives me the legal right to be on the team and to do something for the Lord. Not to pay him back, I could never pay him back, but to show my gratitude. So that's the building permit. I keep reading. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another is building on it. Let each one take heed how he builds on the foundation. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now here we talk about the foundation. You got a building permit. Very first thing you do in a construction, you lay the foundation. So let's talk a moment about the foundation. Very clear here, there's no question, the foundation is Christ. Paul is saying, wherever I have gone in the Greco-Roman world of my day, whether to Ephesus or Philippi or Thessalonica, various places where he had ministered and preached, he says, I laid a foundation in the churches. It's Christ. It's all about Christ. And Paul's point is not just that, it is Christ who is the foundation, but there is no other foundation. He's the one and only foundation that can be laid. That's called the exclusive claim of Christianity. Muhammad won't cut it. No other religious leader can do what Christ alone can do. No other, no different, no additional foundation. Christ alone. Probably, my friends, probably, you and I will start receiving more and more pressure to change that as our culture changes around us. We will be viewed as narrow-minded and perhaps even bigoted people because we insist neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus Christ. Period. And I think we better be prepared to stand on that foundation and to stay with that foundation. Because, as Paul says, there is no other foundation. And Paul wasn't wrong in that. Keep your finger here and look at Matthew 7 a moment. Paul is only parroting here what Jesus himself said. Paul is in awful good company when he says there is no other foundation. He is in company, he is in league with Christ himself. Notice Matthew 7, verse 24. This is the concluding illustration to the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus had said a lot of shocking things and kind of had the crowd rock back on its heels. And this was kind of the climax of it. Therefore, I'm at verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Notice the foundation. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house. It did not fall, for it was founded on a rock. Jesus is talking about a foundation here. It's founded on a rock. And similarly, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Not too good of a foundation. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house. It fell, and great was its fall. Now notice the response of the crowd. So it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. What in the world? Do you know what Jesus said to the people on that occasion? He says, it's either obedience to my words or it is oblivion. It's not enough just to hear my words. He says, you've got to hear them and obey them. And if you hear and obey my words, your life is on a solid rock foundation. But if you just hear my words and you walk away and you disobey, your life is on the sand and it will fall apart. It's obedience or oblivion. There's no other choice. And that's what Paul is saying. There's no other foundation. Christ and his word. That's it. I can't read that passage without thinking of that old Sunday school song. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And the rains came tumbling down. I'm not going to sing it. Foolish man built his house on the sand, and there ain't, you know what happened. So build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation. Okay, back to our construction analogy. We have a building permit. We have a foundation. Now, verse 12. We have building materials. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Can you not just see in a construction project the building materials laying all around? You know, there are the trusses. There's the insulation. There's the siding. There's some pipes. You got all this construction material. Paul says, okay, there are six things listed here, but really only two. Gold, silver, precious stones kind of hang together. This is quality material. This is good stuff. This is the kind of construction material that will last, that will endure. And then you got the wood, hay, straw, which is just the reverse. Not really the best. Not necessarily endure. It doesn't do very well in fire. And he's saying to the Corinthians, and I'm saying to you this morning, and I'm saying to myself, you can build, you can make a contribution with good stuff or poor stuff. And so the question, it begs the question, okay, what makes for quality? What's the good stuff anyway? And I think you'll agree with me that gold, silver, precious stone kinds of stuff are costly. You're going to pay a whole lot more for those than wood, hay, straw. So there's a cost involved. You know, when you serve the Lord, it shouldn't be like just falling off of a log with no effort. We ought to be willing to pay something like, it's going to cost you some time. It's going to cost you some effort or some energy. If it's really going to be quality, you're going to have to do some thinking about it. So part of being gold, silver, precious stone kind of stuff is that there is a willingness to spend and a willingness to pay the price, the cost. And again, not talking about money here. I'm talking about energy and talking about effort and talking about our heart into something. I said a moment ago, we have to be doing right things with the right motivations in the right manner. All of that leads to the word quality. You're doing right things for the right motives. Well, I'm doing what I do because the church needs someone to do it. That doesn't happen to be a gold, silver, precious stone motivation. Well, the pastor asked me, so that doesn't quite cut it either. Maybe I should be doing something because the Lord wants me to do it. And maybe then if I'm doing it because the Lord wants me to do it, and I'm doing it for and as to the Lord, then maybe it really wouldn't matter if somebody didn't notice. Because I'm not doing it for somebody to notice. I'm doing it for the Lord. You with me in terms of motivation? Why am I doing what I'm doing? So it's kind of like how you do it and why you do it. And the manner in which you do it. Keep your finger here in chapter 3 and come to 1 Corinthians 13. Just a little side note here, but although it does connect. 1 Corinthians 13. Notice, talking about manner in which you do something. Notice what Paul says. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. You catch what he says there? You may be the most gifted person in the church, but if you're not doing what you're doing out of a spirit of love, you're just a bunch of noise. Look at verse 2. Though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. See, he's talking about manner here, the manner in which you do something. It's not just about giftedness, it's not just about knowledge. And notice the last one, verse 3. though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor and give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So, I mean, you can do all kinds of almsgiving and all kinds of service and, you know, give your money to the poor. But if you're not doing it in the right manner, no profit. So, I'm simply saying to you that when we serve the Lord, it's not how much we do, but it is how we do it. And it has to do with our willingness to pay a price, to extend ourselves beyond ourselves. It has to do with doing it for the Lord and not with any selfish motive, period. And we're doing it in the right manner, especially out of love for people and God, not for any personal self-interest. That's gold, silver, precious stone quality. That's the building material. Now we're ready for the inspector. I'm at verse 13 and 14. The building inspector and the inspection, if you will. Each one, I'm at verse 13, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Wow. Now, I've been involved in a few construction projects, five actually. I confess to you, the one part of it that always made me nervous was when the inspector would come. I would just as soon be away when the inspector came. And he would do his thing, and then you could come back to the construction site, and you didn't even have to read the little card. All you had to do was look at the color. If it were a beige card, you knew you passed. But if it was pink, you didn't pass. Didn't matter what it said, you didn't pass. You didn't want a pink slip, a pink card. You and I are facing an inspection. It probably should make us nervous. Each one, Paul is very clear here, the work of each one, my work, my wife's, each one of you individually are going to face the inspector and the inspection. I'm talking about when Jesus comes and we stand before him. And with those, as the book of the Revelation describes, those eyes of fire, he will scrutinize, he will look, as it were, right through us and right through our work, and he will test. Did you give me gold, silver, precious stone kind of work, or was it merely wood, hay, straw kind of work? And we'll not be able to escape his all-knowing omniscience as he tests. There are two results that come from this test. You notice them. Verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. So there's the possibility of contributing in such a quality way that we receive a reward. Even that will be grace, won't it? But verse 15, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So you have the, I shouldn't even smile, I guess, but I can't help but remember what my mom used to say about this. She'd say, you know, they're saved by the skin of their teeth. Just barely. Nothing to offer, nothing to pass that test. The fire will destroy and consume wood, hay, straw, and you stand there without any contribution, now you yourself will be saved. This is not talking about the loss of one's salvation, but it is talking about real loss. And I cannot soften and will not soften that loss. And Paul does use the word test. It's going to test you. So if you know Christ as your Savior, you're facing a test. A test of your works. With the possibility of a reward for quality work and a possibility of loss of reward for less than quality work. The choice is yours. Except we have no choice about facing the test. Now in America, there is one other permit you have to have in construction. I'm not sure how long it's been in vogue, but it's in vogue now. It's called an occupancy permit. You build a house, you build a church building, you can't move in, you can't use it until you get the occupancy permit. What that basically means is that everything has to be done. The painting and the electrical plates, you know, on the outlets have to be there, and the woodwork has to be in place. Some of those finer finishing details got to all be done before you get the occupancy permit. Paul doesn't talk about it right here, but in another place the scripture does. This is what the occupancy permit should sound like to each one of us. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of your Lord. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many. That is the occupancy permit that I want to hear. And that I want each one of you to have as well. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us build. Thank you for including us on the construction team. Thank you for challenging us to quality service. Help us to rise to that occasion and to that expectation. Help us to be careful. Help us to be faithful. Help us to give it our best, to trust you, to know, and to reward accordingly. I pray that in Jesus' name.